If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We've probably heard these words dozens of times. If you go to a wedding, very likely this will be said. And rightly so. It's a beautiful chapter. It's a wonderful, it's poetic. It speaks deeply of deep, deep things. One could do well by reading this over and over again. But it's not random. There are some who have maybe suggested in this context of Paul teaching about gifts that this was kind of a late entry, you know, because it is poetic and beautiful, but I don't think so. In this section of 1 Corinthians of 12, 13, and 14, Paul is teaching of gifts. And remember now from chapter 12, basically he's saying that we need each other. And in 14, he tells us, he's going to tell us here, that we use these gifts to build each other up. But the thing that holds all that together is this chapter 13, which says that we must love each other. The Corinthians seem to think that maturity, Christian maturity, was measured by these spectacular gifts that they seem to have had in abundance. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge. But I think, as we probably do often today, confuse ability with spirituality. That someone had the ability to do something, the ability to do even spectacular, even miraculous things. Talent. But Bible knowledge, leadership skill, a wonderful singing voice. Paul tells us that without love, none of it counts for anything. And that is rather shocking. Now, as Paul introduces this to us, he starts by saying what the absence of love is and what it does. Basically that without love, everything loses its value. Everything loses its value. In these first three verses, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. There's three really strong statements here that Paul's giving. First, that without love, you're offensive. Without love, you are offensive. He talks about these clanging gongs and clanging cymbals and noisy gongs. The gong was a piece of copper that you could clang. The word cymbal here was just a little instrument capable of creating noise, but not a melody. And that's what tongues and that was, if without love. It's noise, like a bunch of dogs in a kennel barking. Ever had children or grandchildren want to play music, so they get the pots out of the cupboards, start banging on them, and you sit there and applaud the impressive performance? It's kind of like that. It's noise. There's no melody. And after a while, it will give you a headache. And Paul's telling these Corinthians that even though you're doing these amazing things, speaking with other tongues, prophesying, having amazing knowledge, knowing the scriptures, teaching the scriptures, crowds gathering, people amazed. But Paul's telling them that without love, it's noise. And it doesn't mean anything. He may have been referencing, in the Greek cult worshiping, they would sometimes do that. They would bang noises just to worship their god and create this incredible din. It's just noise. Whether it's in a human language or some kind of heavenly language, as Paul is referencing here, without love, it's unattractive, boorish, a monotone. It's nothing. So we offend others with our noise. But even deeper than that, even more shocking, I think, is that Paul tells us that without love, I am nothing. We are nothing. This church is nothing without love. I mean, if lovelessness, this noisy din, repels people from the church, it blocks Christian witness, it evacuates our significance before God. We are a non-entity. We're not bringing God's glory. Even if someone's prophesying, and really are, even if someone's able to understand and teach things, able to draw crowds, grow a church of thousands, it's nothing. Even if someone has the faith that they could move a mountain, a faith that could heal, even then, those things, which may seem to be a mark of God's blessing, if there's not love there, it's nothing. And not just insignificant. That's what's shocking. Paul's language here is strong. Without love, it's nothing. Empty. It's like having a GPS that gives perfect directions, but doesn't take you anywhere. Even sacrifice, it's amazing. You know, sometimes we lift up people who would give away everything, are generous, amazingly generous. Or we lift up or applaud those who have sacrificed greatly for God. Even the point of death, maybe. Burning of the body. Paul tells us, even that, if it doesn't have love, it's nothing. So the question is, because most of those things you would kind of maybe assume love, right? If someone's giving away all that they have, if somebody is willing to sacrifice their body or even their life for the sake of Christ, there is maybe an assumption of love in that. Paul's telling us, not necessarily. Not necessarily. So that's the main question we want to answer or have in our minds is, then what is love? What is love? And he tells us in verses 4 through 7. I'll read it again. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The underlying truth that we want to see here is that love is not feelings, but actions, habits, choices that we make. Our modern English word love is often shallow in the way it's applied. In the Greek language, there's four words for love. We have one, maybe two, a couple, right? Love, maybe affection. And in our cultural context, often love is mainly associated with romantic love, erotic love. And Paul says, no, it's much more deep, much more fundamental than these sorts of things. In fact, he's saying that love is so fundamental, irreplaceable, and determinative of our life together as Christians, we need to really understand what love is. Christian love is beyond the superficial romantic idea of love. Real love is doing and being and living in such a way that the world would look at it and think that's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. And Paul uses verbs when he's describing love. Okay, they come out across as nouns in our English translation, but these are verbs. These are doing, these are action, and they're in this what we call the present continuous sense. Big words, just saying that it denotes actions and attitudes that have become habitual, ingrained gradually by constant repetition. How do we learn to love? We love. We make choices and work at it. As you read these words here, really we're talking about Jesus and the example that he gives it to us. So Paul breaks this down into four sections. And the first is patient and kind. Patient and kind. This is kind of an overview of what love is. Love is patient, which is slow to anger. Love is kind, quick to help. It's a theme. And in these things, we see that things in our world that have become so common in our everyday lives, harshness, severity, meanness, are absolutely contrary to what love is and represents. You know, it's like if when you teach a child how to ride a bike, you have to be patient. You can't yell at them. You can't just scream in their face and say, why can't you get this, right? That's the kind of thing we have to understand. And we see that, we recognize it as wrong, but how often in our culture we see over and over the rhetoric in our politics, in our world, and everywhere we see the harshness and meanness that people just seem to have the freedom to do now. Patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. Paul then uses five negatives to emphasize and contrast true Christ-like love with worldly perspectives. The first ones are confronting the darkness that we can see in our own selves. He starts off by saying it does not envy or boast. Envy and boasting. Last night there was a Powerball drawing. $1.8 billion. Right? Everyone's seeking money. Everyone wants more. They want to live the life, the lifestyle, the things that money can afford. There's envy in our world. And I'm sure there are many who bought tickets last night and there was a winner. I think two. Who are not happy that the other person won. Right? They could just say, well, good for them. No. They're envious. It does not rejoice. They are rude and arrogant. We see that too. Christian love is not proud. Think of the Corinthians here and their spiritual pride, how much they thought of themselves, how rude they could be in dishonoring other people. We see that love is not self-seeking, on seeking its own way. We see that love is not irritable or resentful. It's not easily angered. It remembers its own offenses and sins and the forgiveness that comes. Think of what James says in chapter 1 of his book. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. These negatives of what love is not should point us to what love really is then. If it's not envying, it should rejoice in other people. It should lift others up. It should not seek itself. It should not be boastful. You know, right now in this season, you know, I kind of got football in mind. Football's a fascinating sport. So many pieces. Now, if you have a football team and you have one person, maybe the best athlete you have, maybe in all reality, they're carrying the team. And even if that's true, if that person is just bragging about it or putting others down or saying, you are nothing without me, that team is not going to go very far, right? You need that selflessness, even in recognizing your own giftedness. And so we confront these things in ourselves, our lack of patience, our irritability, our anger. And we will have them. Paul's challenging us that when those things come up, when we see them in ourselves or in others, that when we see it in somebody else, maybe, yeah, look at ourselves and to confront it. We also think about and confront this lack of love in others. Paul tells us that love does not delight in evil or wrongdoing. It takes delight in righteousness. We often see in our world today, even in Christian circles, the idea that means can justify ends. That maybe, you know, yes, maybe this is kind of harsh right now, but something good's going to come from it. That is not love. Love does not rejoice in any wrongdoing. Ever. When someone puts another one down, it's rude, it's mean. Period. We should not let it slide. And the last in this, in describing love, Paul talks about its enduring nature, the persevering nature of love. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In thinking of bearing all things, it is that idea of pushing through, of always hanging on. And these things are interconnected, because in the ability to bear and carry on maybe comes out of believing. Now, it's not being naive here. It's not believing everything and just think everything's okay. No, but it is that idea of not giving in to cynicism, of not giving in to despair, that you hang on to the end. That things will come out okay because God is in control. And that is what hopes for all things and endures anything, because we know the future. We know what's coming. And we can do this. You think about a long marriage. There's endurance there. Some of it in the negative way, but some in the positive way. But you hang in there because you believe, because you hope, because you trust in God in these things. in Corinth, these gifts had become a source of pride. But love should check our ego and transform the way we treat each other in our daily lives. That's what real love is. And I in my reading this week, it's difficult because of our limitations of what we think love is so much. To think how pervasive and how revolutionary this kind of love is. That if we practice it, it will be such a contrast. And it will be weird to what people will think when they think of love. Love is and has great character, and it points us to Jesus. Now, Paul illustrates this. He's saying that love never ends. And I think that's kind of what he wants to get to. The idea that it's love that's going to carry on. He tells us prophecies will pass away. Tongues will cease. Knowledge passes away. For now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Love is forward looking. Love is looking forward to the time when things are right, when things are clear. And at the end of the day, all these other things will be gone. You think about it. That in that day, and he gives kind of an example here, right? He says, when I was a child, I was like a child, and I reasoned like a child, but when I became man, I grew up. Now, it's not talking about arriving at spiritual adulthood now, okay? In some ways, we are children, and we're going to be children. Now, you can have babies, and you can have, you know, younger children, right? But even then, we are not mature until that day we see God face to face. Then we'll be grown, because then these other things won't be needed. Why do we need to prophesy when I'm in the presence of God? Why would I need a gift of tongues when I'm in the presence of God? What's left is love. That's what's left. And that's all that's needed. We see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Yesterday, I did a FaceTime call with Emma. Just wanted to see how her first week of teaching went. Kind of just caught up on what things were going on. It was kind of fun, right? But that's a whole different deal than when I see her, when I can hug her and get the real story from her. That's what we're talking about here. Love is face to face and will be fulfilled. And the key is, we will know fully then. But for now, we can trust that we are known. We may not know everything, but God does. And He will carry us through. One day, our faith becomes sight. One day our hope becomes reality. But love will still be there. And that's what we can experience now. Think about it. If you want to have something that's permanent, you want to really build on something that's going to last, build on love. Yes, grow in faith, grow in hope, but the thing that's going to carry through is going to be love. What lasts, what you are going to bring forward in your life, is not going to be the titles you have, the talents. It's not going to be the things you build. It's not going to be the money you save, the land you buy. None of that. It's going to be love. What did you do for love, in love, for love? When we look at those words of what love is, as I mentioned earlier, it's really, that's the character of Jesus. Take the word love and replace it with the word Jesus. And it makes total sense, right? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That is who we look to if we want to see this in action and make it part of our life. And the challenge that we have then is putting our name in here. Putting our church's name in here. Can we say more and more, Trinity is patient. Trinity is kind. Trinity does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud. Steve is not rude. Steve is not self-seeking. Brad is not easily angered. Cheryl keeps no record of wrongs. Jonathan does not delight in evil. Mary rejoices in the truth. Lyle protects. Sarah always trusts. Josiah always hopes. Peggy always perseveres. This is what we have to be about. Love. You want to have a mission statement, you want to have a direction, you want to have a purpose, you want us to have all these things. Think about love. And yes, how that's going to be expressed, it can be many, many ways, but if it's not this kind of love in everything we do, in here and out there, then it means nothing. I could preach every sermon in the world. I could wow you with my knowledge. We could be the best witnesses out there. And if behind the scenes we're making rude comments or mean to somebody, Paul tells it means nothing. And we stand before God and you say, look at all I did, Lord. And he'll say, I don't see anything. We want to build things that will last. And what's going to last is love. When people remember your life, is the main thing they're going to be remembering is the things you did, the things you accumulated? Or can they say they loved? Not romantic or necessarily, I mean, that part of it, sure. That kind of self-sacrificing love that Jesus showed. We've said it many times before. Our model is Jesus. And Jesus died. Jesus sacrificed everything. Jesus suffered. And that is our path too. But we have hope. And we will see face to face. And that's what we want to build on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand what love is. I struggle even standing here, having read these words, having studied, read the commentaries, sought the experts. And yet at the end of it is looking at the life of Jesus and just the overwhelming thing that is, that we could love like Jesus does. Lord, I know we fall short. Right now we do in part. Right now we see dimly. But I pray, Lord, that we would see it clearer and clearer. That others would see it more and more. And that you would be glorified in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.